Philippians is what's known as one of the prison epistles. And when the Apostle Paul wrote it, being in prison, I think it's very probable that he was considering the priorities in life. And in doing so, he listed a couple of things here that are the highest on that list of priorities and a couple of things that are the lowest on that list of priorities. First passage that I want you to look at, Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. But what things were gain to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul is saying in these three verses here that he is willing to sacrifice anything that he had once counted important to himself in order to be saved. In order to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That is the most important thing in life, and he was willing to give anything for that. And all that was necessary was that he believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he begins, or continues in verse 9, or in verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may be apprehended that, or if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In this verse, or verses, he is saying, I am willing to do anything in order that I might know Christ perfectly. The first couple, I am willing to give anything that I might know him as Savior. In these verses, I am willing to do anything that I might experience or fully experience the complete knowledge of him as Lord. That was the highest priority in the apostle's life. Everything had I hate to use this term, but a spiritual value to it. Drop on down, though, to chapter 4 and verse 10. In this portion, or the end of this letter, he is now moving from his doctrinal teaching to more of a personal communication with the Philippians. And he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful. The word careful there has the idea of literally being anxious. You were really intending to do something, but the end of the verse says you lacked opportunity. You wanted to send me a gift, you just couldn't get it to me. And now, finally, your gift has gotten here, and I rejoice in the Lord for its provision. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I really, really appreciate the material things that you have blessed me with. But I want you to know, my life was fine without them also. If it never arrived here, I am content. What is he saying here? In these two passages of scriptures, Paul says, I will give anything and I will do anything because I am not content in just a mediocre relationship, spiritual relationship with the Lord. But I am content materially with nothing. I would venture to guess that 99% of the world today has these two priorities backwards. We are willing to give or do just about anything to have material things because we are never content with what we have. But we are completely satisfied with the bare minimum of a relationship with God, or none at all. World has got it wrong. And unfortunately, the world includes Christians. There are many Christians that would say with the Apostle Paul, okay, the need to be saved is paramount, because they're not Christians if that isn't the case. But going on in a relationship and really doing everything, as a runner, Paul is saying, I am pressing toward the mark. He is speaking of a runner who has run a long distance race and he's nearing the finish line, and as a runner leans for the tape, he is putting everything out there. A lot of Christians, when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, okay, I'm saved, well, that's good enough for me. And they end the marathon after a 100-yard dash. Tonight we're going to look at a person in the Old Testament that had the same priorities as the Apostle Paul. His name was Caleb, and his testimony is found in Joshua chapter 14. And beginning at verse 6 is where we will start tonight. Joshua 14, verse 6. The time frame is this. A couple of years has now passed, and the conquest of the Promised Land is for the most part complete. The major resistance of the Canaanites has been dealt with, and now it's time for the children of Israel to divide the land according to their tribes. And this is exactly where we pick up the story. Verse 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me, they made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He's 85. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Now, I have to stop here for just a second and put this thought in your mind. Who is speaking this? Caleb is saying this about himself. I haven't reached 85 yet, but just a few months ago, my boys were around. I'm trying to think exactly when it was, what holiday it was, but I remember both Matt and Andrew were at my house, and we were talking about sporting events and so forth, and I made the comment, or actually they made the comment, that in years gone by, I could run circles around them, which was true. Hush, woman, hush. That's what they said. And I said, well, I don't know. Now, obviously, I knew that I cannot run any distances like I used to run. I never was really much of a distance runner, but I was able to do sprints fairly well with my long legs. And I said, I don't think I could take you in anything more than a 50-yard dash, but I think I could keep up with you in a 50-yard dash. And they all snickered. Why are you snickering? In fact, they did a little bit more than snickering. They were almost into belly laughs. But I really, really thought that if we ran a 50-yard race, I may have lost a step, but I'd be right there with them. And as I struggled to get off the couch, I later realized I think I lost more than one step. It may be that Caleb was thinking like I had been thinking. It very well may be, though, that he was speaking the truth. Now, I don't know. The scripture doesn't say that he actually was. Caleb says that he was this way. But that's neither here nor there. Nonetheless, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kiriath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Understand that Caleb, being 85 years old, was at least the second oldest person, if not the oldest person, in the nation of Israel. Him and Joshua were the only ones who survived out of the children that came out of Israel. And Caleb says, I was 40 years old when that happened. It's been 45 years since then. I'm now 85. I kind of think that maybe Joshua was a year or two younger. I just kind of think that. Now, whether that's true or not, I have no idea. But I kind of have a feeling that Caleb was the oldest of the two. And if so, even if he wasn't, being the second oldest person, certainly there should have been a respect unto him for him to say, you know, I've been around for a good long time. I fought a number of battles. I've paid my debt to society, so to speak. I've done everything that was necessary for me to do. It is now time for a younger generation to come along. Give me something that is easy. But he didn't say that. He said, give me this mountain. Why in the world would anyone want a mountain? As I sat down to think about what it would be like living in a mountain for the rest of his life, I came up with a number of things that were terribly discouraging for 99% of the people of the world. Let me share a couple of them with you. Number one, the amount of space that is needed to live in a nice place is scarce. When you build a home, there is a necessity of finding a level place. Not too many level places on the mountains. Go down in the valley. There's nice level places. That would be easy. But going up on a mountain, I mean, you can't put your living room that you're standing like that. It doesn't work. It's not really comfortable. So the number of places that are level are few and far between, and the ones that you get are not necessarily great in size. And if they're not great in size, you can't have a big house. And if you can't have a big house, you can't have a lot of possessions. And if you don't have a lot of possessions, you're living life in poverty. And how can anyone be content that way? I mean, taking a mountain just doesn't work. Not only that, there were no Giant Eagles, no Shop and Saves, no Sheetses or anything like that. In order to support yourself, in order to live, you basically had to grow your own crops. For the most part, crops grow on fields that are relatively level. Now, they can be far more hilly than houses can be built on, but nonetheless, you don't plant stuff on hills that are like this. Mountains aren't generally conducive to growing things. So therefore, the amount of fields that you would have to be able to plant to provide for your food would be limited, and therefore not necessarily the best of situations there. Thirdly, because the land is not level, you're not going to find too many places where water is accumulated. Water where you can just go out and put your pail into the pond or lake or whatever it is and pull some out and find for drinking, find for washing, of cleaning, and all the things that are necessary that way. And of course, if you want a little relaxation, go swimming. So that's not going to be very comfortable. Nextly, on the side of a mountain, there's little protection against nature's elements. It gets cold up there. There are some benefits where Carol and I live down in Apollo, being next to the river, especially in the wintertime. I don't know how many times during the winter we have been down there and all we have had is rain. And we start coming up 819 up the hill, get up to about Larry Hoke's house, and the ground is white. The difference of about 100 feet or so in elevation makes a serious change in the atmospheric conditions. We're kind of down in there, and it's a little bit warmer down in there. And sometimes when the storms come around, because of being down in the valley, the hills protect us from that, and the violent stuff moves over us, and we never get hit by it. You get up on the hills, especially in the winter, it gets windy. And oh, can it be cold. Not necessarily a nice place to live. Travel becomes more difficult in the mountains than it does down in the valleys. You want to have some fellowship with friends. They're harder to get to. Consequently, your times of fellowship are more difficult and fewer and far between. What in the world was this guy thinking? Give me this mountain. No! Take it easy. That's the world's. You owe it to yourself. Not only that, even if you're as strong as you say you are, the mountain is under the control of the enemy. And literally, your battle will be an uphill battle. And that's not an easy battle to face, to fight. I mean, think about it. Just the law of gravity makes battling somebody on a mountain more difficult. It's the old thing, whoever has the higher ground has the advantage, because here's the enemy up on top of the mountain and they can throw a stone and all they have to do is throw it and gravity is going to aid how far that thing will go. If you're coming uphill and you go to throw a stone, gravity is going to hinder it. Your enemy has the advantage being on the mountain. So Caleb is saying, I want a place that is not really the best of places to live, and it's going to be the hardest place to gain. Maybe he's been around just a little bit too long. Maybe he's fought one too many battles. Why in the world would he say that? Well, let's look at a couple of things why he would want a mountain. While there may be less areas of water that has come together, the water that is there is probably purer. It's a running water. It's a nice, cool water, which makes the drinking more refreshing, in that it's probably cleaner than that which collects at the bottom and has run over a lot of stuff and collected a lot of things. It makes the drinking healthier. It makes the cleaning more cleanly. So it has its advantages that way. While the air may be a little bit more brisk in the wintertime, it is a whole lot nicer in the summertime. In fact, I woke up this morning and I looked out the window and there was fog all over Apollo. I don't know how many times I have come up from Apollo to the church in the summertime when you can hardly see your hand in front of your face, and I get up to Larry Hoke's house and the sun is bright and clear and it's not depressing and discouraging like it is down in the valley. And certainly life on the mountaintop, I think, can be life that is more encouraging, more bright than life down in the valley. The houses that are built on the sides of the mountains need not worry about floods. Now, while we are yet down in Apollo, our house is about 3 blocks off the river uphill. And when they talk about heavy rains and so forth, I really don't have a problem that I'm going to get flooded out. There's not water in my basement. Can't be said at the valley. Houses get washed away down there. And then there's this about fighting the battle for it. While the enemy may have been above Caleb, God was above the enemy. And see, Caleb really did worry about the uphill battle, for he said it wasn't in his own strength that he was going to win it. It was in the power of God who enabled him to win every other battle that would give him the mountain. But there's a couple of other things I see in this passage here that caused him to want to fight this battle. Go back to... I wonder if that didn't look right. I'm on the wrong page. Verse 9. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden... Now remember, Caleb was one of the 12 that went out, spied all the land. His feet traveled upon all the promised land. And that's the reference here to this, where thy feet have traveled upon. God said to Moses, and Moses said to him, that land is yours. That land was a land of promise. May I say to you that the land of God's promise is always the right land? Despite it being an uphill battle, despite it not having large level places and the difficulties that it would be in building a house and containing all his worldly stuff and crops and all those other things, when God says that's the best for you, there is nothing that's better. No matter what price tag it may have associated with it. The promise of God is always the best thing in the life of a believer. Not only was it the best thing for Caleb, it was the best thing for Israel. After he fought and conquered the people, which he did, the very last verse says, and the land had rest from war. Yes, he could have taken something down in the valley, and I think if he would have done that, the rest of the children of Israel said, well, if he's not going to go up there, why should we bother going up there? And they would have just left the Anakims, the giants, live up there, and maybe if they live up there and we live down here, they won't bother us and we'll all live happily ever after. What do you think the odds would be? It ain't going to happen. There would always be confrontations. But because he went and fought and conquered, the land had rest from war. How many battles do we choose not to fight, thinking that if we can avoid fighting, we'll have peace? When the only way to have peace is to fight. Sounds contradictive, but it's true. You see, not only was he going to live above the rest of the people, he was also going to live above all the temptations that come in the valley. people that lived down there, well, now they would have a nice big area to build nice big houses. And if you have a nice big house, you got to fill it. And if you have to fill it, then you have to find ways of procuring the things that will fill it. And if you're busy about trying to do all the things that are necessary to get things to fill the house, you don't have time to do the races of being made conformable unto his death and obtaining the power of his resurrection and stretching forth for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, because you've got your eyes set on the prize of the low calling of things of this earth. A man who was 85 years old should have been retiring. And he said, give me a mountain. What are you willing to fight for? Oh, I don't need to fight. I'm past that time. That's for a younger person to do. Then you're one of the 99%. Let's keep on fighting. Father, this is interesting that this message came on a weekend where we celebrate those who fought for the freedom of our land. And we're still fighting battles today because there's still an enemy out there. And what we have experienced in a national sense is true in a spiritual sense. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, for however many days that life holds for us, will find us battling the enemy, of singing, I'm pressing on the upward wave, new heights I'm gaining every day, that we might stand on higher ground. And be that 1% or however many percent in actuality it is, who have the right priorities about life. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.